Let's go ahead and pray for today's message, and we'll get into John chapter 14. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning with an expectant heart. We expect to hear from you because we're opening your word. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the conversation, mostly a monologue, would be directed by you. That the things that are said and done, that if it's not from the scripture, Lord, that you would just strike it from the hearing of everyone here. And we ask that you would build up your body, you build up your church, brick by brick, precept by precept, and that we would follow your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We started in John chapter 14 last week, so go ahead, if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14, and we will continue studying there. And I just want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the back, or if you don't have maybe the version that I'm reading out of, it's typically New King James. And so if you don't have a New King James, take one. They are there for the taking. And so we would love to provide that for you. The way that I typically teach is verse by verse. Verse by verse, precept upon precept. It is classic Bible study. And so it becomes very difficult if you don't have a Bible. I'll say some things and maybe the verse won't be up there. And so I just want to encourage you, bring your Bible. Just, if nothing else, check what I'm saying. You have to check what I'm saying because that's what the Berean church did, right? The Bereans, they checked everything that was being said. I want you guys to check everything that I'm saying by the word of God. And don't just trust because Pastor Dan said it. Trust it because it's in God's word. And so that's a wonderful feeling when you can go home and go, yep, my pastor is saying stuff and I'm reading it and it's right here. And so I would just encourage that with everyone here. Well, let's go ahead and go back through John chapter 14 and cover some of the things we went over last week. Jesus started out here in John chapter 14 by telling us this really wonderful verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we mentioned how we need that kind of assurance today. Our hearts do get troubled right now, especially looking at the news. Let not your heart be troubled. And verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then, of course, we see here Thomas said to him, in verse 5, Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus said this wonderful ego a me statement, the I am statement of verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. An incredible statement. Thomas says, hey, why don't you show us the way? How do we go? Where do we go? We don't even know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, but I just wanted to draw your attention to the quote that we went through last week and this wonderful quote by Merrill Tinney that says, Christianity is not a system of philosophy, nor a ritual, nor a code of laws. It is the impartation of a divine vitality. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. And without the life, there's no living. That's how critical Jesus is in our life. Without the way, where are you going in your life? Without the truth, how do you know anything? Well, it's just like your truth, man. No, there has to be absolute truth. Otherwise, everything becomes pointless. And then he said, I'm the life. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. You can think that you're living life. It's not real life until it's in Jesus. And so we could spend more time on that, but we'll continue reading, getting us caught up. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Oh, Philip, that's all. Just show us the Father. No big deal. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So the proof is in the pudding. Look at what I do. Who else but the Son of God could do the things that I do? In verse 12 through 14, and then he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And we mentioned last time that people have taken this scripture specifically way out of context. Like, well, we're going to do greater things than Jesus. What greater things could you do than Jesus? What are we talking about here? Greater means in volume, right? It means that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit, and the greater is greater as in multiplicity. It can't be greater than raising from the dead. How do you get greater than that? You don't. How do you get greater works than what Jesus performed? But what we mentioned last time was, if you look at Jesus' ministry, how successful in numbers was it? Well, at his resurrection, there was a little over 500 people who were following Jesus. Doesn't seem like a big ministry compared to today's standards. There's churches in this area that are over 500 people. Yet, he said, you're going to do greater works than these. And we see that even as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people received the Lord that day. And he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We're going to cover that a little bit more in today's message as we jump into the next section here, starting at verse 15. But today there's a lot of declarative statements and promises made by Jesus. And so what I want you guys to pay attention to is these statements, these promises, and maybe underline them in your Bible, highlight them in your Bible, and say, Lord, are you promising this? Ask the question, is this a promise for me? And because the Lord is promising things here, and you go, wow, look at these promises. Everything that he promises is yes and amen. It's going to come to pass if he promises it. And so I would ask that you guys look through there. You would highlight the promises. You'd write your name next to some of these promises. And so continue to bear with me as this message is a little bit heavy on the front end, but we're going to spend some time here in these first few verses today, starting with verse 15. So follow along. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, is what Jesus says. Well, let's break it down starting at verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty simple, straightforward, right? Yet it's so hard to do. So hard to accomplish. What is he saying here? We can't detach this statement from what our Lord had been saying earlier in the upper room. You know, what happened there in John chapter 13? What did he say to them earlier? He says, okay, here's my commandment. Well, which commandment? I believe he's saying all of them, but the commandment specifically is from John chapter 13. And we know the other commandments, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus said this in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is what brings us back into alignment with who our God is. For God is love, right? And his commandment is to love as he loved us, serving, laying down your life for one another, washing feet, That's not glamorous. That's not glorious. But he says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandment. If you love me, you're going to love others the way I've shown you to love, is what he's saying. Love humbly, love sacrificially, serving others. And as we love him and love others like he asks us, guess what kind of things we'll be asking? Going back to those verses, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Does that mean we just ask for whatever? I want a boat. I want a larger house. I want $1 million. No. What are you going to be asking for if you're washing feet? What are you going to be asking for if you're really loving people and exemplifying Christ? You're going to be asking for the heart of Christ. Lord, show me what to ask for. Lead me. Guide me. Temper my own wants and desires, and let me have your heart and your desires. I'll give you an example. Did you guys know that your prayers can be hindered? Your prayers can be hindered. I'll give you an example here in 1 Peter 3:7. This is the classic example. It's husbands. This is how you hinder your prayers. You don't want to do this. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You want your prayers hindered? Don't honor your wife. Don't respect her. Don't love on her. Don't do all those things. And guess what? You won't get any prayers answered. If you want the Lord to not listen to your prayers, treat your wife poorly. You're like, oh man, why does it feel like the Lord's not listening to any of my prayers? Well, how are you treating your wife? Let's start there. How are you treating your spouse? And then let's move on from there. If your prayer life is dry and your prayer life seems like it's nothing's going on there, there's no power, I would say let's continue to look at what it says here in 1 Peter. It continues. Verses 8 through 12 here in 1 Peter. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now here's the important part. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There is a direct link between if you love me, keep my commandments, and your prayer life. Those things are connected. If you ask anything in my name, and then right after, the very next verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those things are interconnected. You must be living for the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to ask amiss. You have not because you ask not, and you don't receive it because you ask amiss, is what James tells us. We want to be in alignment with the Lord. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, and sin hinders prayer, but obedience and love will make your prayer life come alive, living for him. And as we start to pray, we'll start to reflect his will and what he desires and not our own desires. How often do we say, I love you, Lord, throughout the week, and yet we treat people poorly? I love you, Lord, I love you. It's like, yeah, well, then do what I say. Love people. Love them. Verse 16, we'll continue on. Jesus says this in verse 16 of John, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Remember, this was the response of the disciples feeling abandoned. In these previous verses, they're going, well, where are you going? Why are you going away? Why are you leaving us? And he's like, hey, you know what? Here's the response. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. They're thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do without our rabbi, without our teacher? What are we going to do? He's like, I'm going to send a helper. He understood his disciples, both those who were with him presently and the disciples who would come along. He knew they would need God's presence and power to keep his commandments. How do we love people apart from his power and his spirit? Well, I would say to you, it's impossible. It's extremely difficult to love people without his power. We get it all mixed up. He says, he will give you another helper. The word helper here translates the ancient Greek word parakletos or parakletos. This word has the idea of someone called to help someone else. It could refer to an advisor, a legal defender, a mediator, or an intercessor. Think about this. This is the exact opposite of what the enemy brings. The enemy, Satan, brings accusations. He's the accuser. He hates you. He hates your soul. And the Lord says, I'm going to send you a helper, someone to come alongside you, someone to help you along, an advocate for you, somebody who is a defender, a legal defender. So Satan's bringing these accusations. He stinks. He's dumb. He can't speak well. He's unqualified to be your pastor. That's how I feel. And the Holy Spirit goes, I'm going to defend you against those things. The helper comes and says, no, I've asked you to do something. I'll give you the strength to do it. He's the advocate. He's the helper. And that's one of the many reasons we need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Otherwise, we start to listen to those accusations. We start to listen to those things from the enemy saying, you stink. You're just going to screw up. You're going to blow everything up. You know, well, that might be true, but the Lord's given me some grace, and he's going to empower me, and I trust him. One way to understand the work of the helper is to understand that opposite work. We mentioned that. And again, in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. This word another here is very interesting because it's the word another is an ancient Greek word, allen, which means another of the same kind. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you another helper. The way that I have helped you, I'm giving you the helper. But it's not a foreign, different entity. It's of the same kind. It's the same. It's the same triune God. It's the same Trinity. It's the same God. Like, same, same, right? That's what the word says here. In contrast to another of a different kind, just as Jesus shows the nature of God and the Father, so the Holy Spirit, being another of the same kind, would show the nature of Jesus. That he may abide with you forever. This is a promise. This is something where you see, hey, he says, he will abide with you forever. Sometimes in our Christian walk, we feel alone. Have you guys ever felt alone? You guys are awfully quiet. I feel alone up here right now. You ever felt alone in your Christian walk? Yeah, sometimes it's lonely. It feels lonely. And we throw pity parties like, am I the only one who's doing this? Woe is me. And we think, man, it would be great to just have Jesus with us right here. And we have the Holy Spirit right here. It's like, I'm going to send you a helper who's going to be with you, and he's never going to leave you. He's going to abide with you forever. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would fulfill just that role for us. He'd be with us, sent to empower and help the believer. And remember this, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the person of the Trinity, not a force, not this weird, you know, thing that's going on, person, okay? It's God in three persons. And that's why we even see in the language here, he will come and do this. He will come and do that. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a person, not as a, it will do this and it will do that. No, it's he. He. And we have to remember that. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So in verse 17, we know that the world can't receive the Spirit. Why? Because he's holy. He is holy. What fellowship has light with darkness, right? He's holy. They don't see him, they don't know him, but in contrast, the disciples know the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells with them, and catch this in verse 17, and will be in them. Interesting. He will be in them. When? When's that going to happen? This is a good spot to tell you that there are three ways we see the Holy Spirit positioned in Scripture. You can write this down, check it by Scripture. And I would just encourage you to definitely check this, because there's disagreement in Christian circles about this. But I'm going to say we see the Holy Spirit working in three different positional ways. And I'll say this: with, upon, and in. With, upon, and in. There's three distinct ways. In the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God could be with and upon those whom God used. Samson would be a good example. Samson had the Spirit of God upon him. It says the Spirit of God came upon him and he did X, Y, and Z. Then the Spirit of God departed from Saul. David even says, Lord, he's pleading with the Lord, saying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Don't take your Spirit from me. Please, I need your Spirit with me. The Spirit could be with him, could be upon him. But Jesus says, the Spirit will be in you. This is something new and different for the disciples. They hadn't heard of this. They hadn't seen this. This is something new. Something that the Old Testament saints couldn't experience. And it was because the work of the cross had to be accomplished. God had to deal with sin first. Sin had to be dealt with because the Spirit is not going to dwell in a vessel that's filled with sin. Cannot be in you. They're not going to share this temple that is full of sin. Christ had to deal with the sin. Christ had to deal with the sin on the cross in order for there to be indwelling and regeneration. There's no regeneration without the work of Christ. There's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit without the work of Christ. And this is why he says he will be in you, because Christ had not gone to the cross yet. It was only after Jesus' resurrection that the disciples received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says he is with you and will be in you. Jesus paid for the sin on the cross, that in him we could be spiritually born again, thereby facilitating the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus paying for the sin, there is no being born again. It's what he told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And this is what the Lord is teaching here. Well, you might say, yeah, we've heard about, you know, the indwelling of the Spirit. It was on the day of Pentecost. No, it wasn't. It was John 20. John 20, 22, Jesus breathes on the disciples and it says they received in them the Spirit. They received the Spirit that day. They already had the Spirit with them. They had the Spirit in them at that point. And then he says, go tarry in the city and wait for the Holy Spirit to be upon you. That's the day of Pentecost. They're empowered to go do service for the Lord. And so that's what we see these three ways. Jesus reassures them again in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. I like this. I like this assurance that we have. He's not going to leave us alone. He's going to come to us. The disciples of a particular teacher in this culture, they would call their teacher father. Many times you have a rabbi who's teaching you, he's my father. And when that rabbi would die, the people around them would say, oh, they've been orphaned. They've been left without a father. They've been left without a teacher. And so Jesus goes, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you without a teacher. I'm not going to leave you alone. And Jesus reassures them again that they will not be orphaned. And this is fulfilled in three different ways. Number one, at his resurrection, he came back to them. Number two, by sending the Holy Spirit, the helper. And then when he returns at his second coming, he's not going to leave us orphans. He rose from the dead, proving he had power over death. He sent us the helper, and he's coming again in power. And so we won't be left orphans. We aren't orphans. We have a Lord who is concerned with us and is presently with us through his Spirit. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. 19, he's speaking about his ascension here. He says, you know, at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he's saying, hey, you know what? I'm only going to be here for a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But listen to this promise. He says, because I live, you will live also. Wow. You can take that to the bank. His resurrection is sure. He says, because I live, you will live. I have power over sin and death. And therefore, if Jesus says it, I believe it. Verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Through the Holy Spirit, they would know a life of relationship, shared life, a union with God the Father, the same kind of union that God the Son has with the Father and in, among, and with the disciples. The disciples could be assured of that same kind of relationship. Speaking of a union here, a unity. And I threw down a couple of bullet points here that were in my commentary. The commentator David Guzik said this. He's like, this union is marked by knowledge of God's will, has my commandments. He's like, hey, I know what God's telling me. The union that we have with him is also marked by obedience to God's will. He says, and keeps them. This union is marked by love. He who loves me will do this. This union is marked by relationship and reception of love with God the Father, will be loved by my Father. This union is also marked by a revelation of Jesus himself and manifest myself to him. And all this flows from the union with God in the disciple through the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. Verse 21, and he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I desire that the Lord would make himself manifest to me. Do you guys ever want the Lord to just say, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you, Lord. As you're opening up the word, as you're reading, do you ever think to yourself, Lord, speak to me. Do you ever pray that prayer? Speak to me through your word. I long to hear from you. I desire to hear from you. I don't just want this to be reading, to memorize things. I want to be listening for what the Holy Spirit would say. This isn't just an ordinary book to be memorized. Like, oh yeah, I kind of know this. Just like I know Huck Finn. Like, great. It's not like that. I'm listening for the Holy Spirit. I want to hear from the Lord because he ministers through his word. And I want to hear from him. He corrects through his word. He edifies through his word. I can't tell you how many times I've had something in my heart. I kind of don't even really know it's there. And then I start reading and I go, uh-oh, my heart's not right. I've got some bitterness towards a brother or a sister. And the Lord is like putting my nose right in it as I read. Like, oh, that's the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that. I'm bitter towards this person. I need to apologize. I need to repent. That's wonderful. We had said at the very beginning that the commandment he was referring to is love, loving others, right? He who has my commandments and keeps them. And did you catch the promise here at the very end of verse 21? Those who keep the commandments to love, Christ will manifest himself to them. He'll show them things. Can I just tell you that when you're walking in obedience with the Lord, when you're walking in his will, when you are setting aside the sin and weights that so easily ensnare you, and you're living in his word, you hear from him more? Like, wow, I'm not hearing from the Lord at all. Okay, that's when I get on my knees. Lord, examine my heart. Examine my life. Why am I not hearing from you? Is there something in my heart or in my life, first of all, that is prohibiting you from speaking to me? Is there a hardness that has developed in my heart? Have I become numb to you or disobedient or obstinate? I won't do that no matter if you tell me or not. Because that's how our heart can get. We can get stubborn like mules. The Lord's like, come on. Like, nope, I don't care what you say. I'm not doing it. Well, then we start to wonder, well, why aren't you speaking to me? Well, you wouldn't do the first thing I asked you to do. Let's go back to that. Let's revisit that. Let's go back to the first thing I asked you. But he'll reveal himself to those living in obedience, showing us things in his word we've never seen before, bringing people into our paths that reiterate what he's been telling us this whole time, putting us into situations where we see his hand, where we see his providence, putting us in these positions where we have no other choice but to rely on him and say, Lord, I see what you're doing here. And in the men's group, we've said this before, there's these situations that the Lord puts us in. That's weird. It's not weird. It's just, it's the Lord doing it. And so we'll be praying, Lord, give me patience. And then someone will cut you off right after church. That's weird. Weird. He's developing patience in you. It's like, Lord, help me just be a lover of people. And then someone's rude to you at church. You're like, ooh, Lord, thank you for that. That was great. That's developing my love for them. But we see the Lord doing that and manifesting himself in those ways. And you just go, oh, thank you, Lord, for doing that. I needed that. I needed to be stretched in that area. I've been praying about that. Rather than responding, well, don't ever do that. I don't ever want to be uncomfortable. Lord, manifest yourself to me. And he manifests himself to those who obey him, who will listen to him. Verse 22. I like how this is phrased here in verse 22. And then Judas, not Iscariot. John goes out of his way because of just what's been transpiring. John looking back, writing this. He's like, I want you to know this is my friend Judas, not the other one. Yeah, not Iscariot. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? This is a very Jewish question. This is a very messianic perspective. How could you just reveal yourself to us, but everyone else doesn't see it? How's that possible? Because for the Jew, when the Messiah came, it was going to be like, hey, boom, it's cracking, it's going. Like, the Jews are ruling and reigning, the Messiah is happening, everyone's going to know about it when our Messiah comes. It's like, well, how can you manifest yourself and no one else knows about it? And this was confusing for Judas, not Iscariot. Listen to Jesus' answer here. He's like, okay, why don't you reveal yourself to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Notice that this was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit would come and be not just with them, but would dwell in them. And you notice here that some of the verbiage is exactly the same. Some of it's very similar. That will make our home. The Father and the Son will make our home with him, with the believer. It should come as no surprise to you that it's same God. The same promise of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's the working of the Holy Spirit, but it's the same God. He says, we'll make our home with the person who is living out what we say, obedient, who loves us. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Here Jesus comes back to the same thing that he said earlier, right? The Helper, the Parakletos, he will come in Jesus' name, and what will he do? It says it right here. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Here's another role of the Holy Spirit. Write it down, underline it, highlight it. He's a teacher. He'll teach you all things. It's why when I pray for the sermon and pray for the service, Lord, send your Holy Spirit that we might learn. Because we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. Because I can read these things and they're just words on a page. I need the conviction. I need the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the guiding, the directing of the Holy Spirit to teach me properly what I'm to know from His Word. It's like, I've met people. I remember this incident happened when I was a little kid. We were at McDonald's, and this is back when McDonald's had like the cool characters like the Hamburglar and Grimace and all those things. And I remember the old school Western McDonald's that we were at. And my grandma got into a conversation with a guy who was there. My grandma was always looking to just bring up Jesus to somebody. And she somehow gets in this conversation with this guy who's sitting in a booth right next to us. And the guy, I remember him specifically telling her, I've read through the Bible 6 times, and there's nothing in it for me. And he read through it. I believe him. He read through this book. There was no teaching from the Holy Spirit, though. But my grandma was like, well, you obviously didn't understand it. I think that's what she said. But that's, she was pretty blunt. She's a pretty blunt person. But you can read this book and not be taught by it. You can read it, not let it infiltrate your life. You can just say, well, it's a book. It's some good teachings. It's some decent stuff to live by. But you need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. He says this again, rather than them being troubled. He's like, hey, rather than being troubled, you should be rejoicing. You should be rejoicing that I'm going to the Father. I love you, and I'm leaving. But don't be troubled. He says this, hey, I don't want you to be troubled at all. In fact, I want you to rejoice that I go to the Father. Why would he say that? Why would he say, you should rejoice that I'm going to the Father? It's because Jesus' rightful place is with the Father. You know, the disciples thought, well, you're supposed to stay here with us. That's where you're supposed to be. But when you think about who he really is, you think about him setting aside all of his privileges. Didn't he set aside his divinity? He set aside the privileges and humbled himself and came and humbled himself to be a baby, helpless. And then now he's going back to the Father to sit at the right hand of the Father. He's like, you should rejoice that I'm taking my rightful place because that's who I am. You should rejoice that I'm going to be who I am. You should look at that. And then he says, peace. Peace I leave with you. Shalom. Shalom I leave with you. This is the common greeting. It's kind of like saying aloha. It's good for hello and goodbye. But in Jewish culture, it was shalom. You'd say that when you greet people. When people leave, you say shalom. You say peace when people come. You say peace when people go. And it's wishing them peace in their life. And Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. It's different. It's a different peace. Jesus wanted them to know that it was a different type of peace that he was leaving with them. Our peace in Christ is different than the peace the world is offering. What does the world offer? Distraction, inebriation, deception, something that looks like peace but doesn't really give true peace. Do I feel peaceful when I'm sitting on a beach, some tropical island? Oh, peace, here we go. Yeah, it's very temporary though. You come back home and there's not a lot of peace. If you have kids in the home, there's not a lot of peace. But yet Jesus says, I can give you peace that passes understanding. Peace that's not from this world. Real peace. But to have peace for your soul, that's different. Peace that eternity is settled for your soul. You know where you're going when you die. What kind of peace of mind does that offer? Real peace. A real comfort. Not that the world gives. I'm reminded of that old bumper sticker. They still have them around, but I threw it on there, just an example. The no Jesus, no peace, but no Jesus, you know peace. It's very true. Peace is only found in Jesus Christ. You can have some temporary or some fake peace with other things. I felt really peaceful when I get drunk sometimes. Yeah, really. But then you wake up and that same feeling is back. Oof, what's going to happen to me when I die? What does eternity look like? Lastly, last set of verses, verse 29 through 31. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus told them all these things are going to happen before they happened. I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you're going to believe. He's telling them these things that it would bolster their belief, bolster their faith. So much of scripture we have is prophetic. We have a lot of prophetic scripture, and it's meant to bolster our faith. It's not just meant to be head knowledge. It's meant to bolster our faith. What the Lord has said throughout generations and generations has come to pass. And those things he told the disciples, they all came to pass, that they may believe and bolster their faith. And he says in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus knew that Satan was coming for him. He knew that Judas Iscariot would be coming to kiss him on the cheek. He knew what lay ahead and the suffering that he was going to experience. But Satan had nothing in Jesus. It's what it means is that Jesus could confidently and truthfully say that Satan had absolutely no hook. He had no foothold, no toehold of deception in him. Satan could not push Jesus to the cross. Jesus went lovingly and obediently to the cross. If there was sin, then Satan could remind him of that, pushing him to the penalty. There was no sin. Therefore, he willingly went to the cross. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and I because of his great love for us. He did nothing wrong, yet he paid for all the wrongs that would ever be done. It's difficult to think about that sometimes. It's a big idea. It's a big concept. But his love is so deep and so rich that he wasn't forced to go to the cross. There wasn't a tragedy. He willingly laid down his life. And as we reflect on this scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit, I just pray that we would remember today, this morning, the work of the cross, that he didn't leave us orphans. He sent the helper. That we can live with him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would know that power this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning that you've made provision for us. That you knew how much, even the disciples then until today, how much we need to be around you. We need to know your presence. We need to experience you and to sense your leading. And Lord, to be led by your word. And so Lord, you did not leave us orphans. But you've given us the Spirit, the Helper, the Advocate, to be with us and in us, to teach us and empower us for service. Lord, we ask for your strength and your power this week as we walk with you. Would you put people in our path who need to hear the gospel? Would you put people in front of us who need to be loved on? And as we love people, as we wash their feet, as we serve them, Lord, would our prayer life come alive? The things that we start to pray for, you'd change our heart. We'd start to be praying those prayers for others. Start praying those prayers for the church. Start praying those prayers for revival. And not pray the prayers with selfish ambition, but being led by the Spirit. And so, Lord, continue teaching us how to pray. Guide us and direct us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys need prayer this morning, we will be up front during the song or in the back. We would love to pray for anyone who needs it. I know there's needs in this congregation, so we would love to pray for you and give us that chance. Thanks.